Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home.
Welcome to Tuesday morning here, Archangel Radio, Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Rip Repol over there at the center.
You seem to be in a much better mood.
I got a little nap yesterday.
But you were also singing pre-show.
Because the saint of the day, Saint Wenceslaus.
Wenceslaus.
I knew I wouldn't say that correctly. So then, of course, that led to me humming the tune and Todd complaining about the ban on singing on the air.
You can't give just a blanket ban and say no one can sing.
Executive orders. They apparently are the thing this year.
Oh, boy, are they. Let's not get into that.
So, the executive orders. But then we started thinking about Christmas tunes in September, and that's...
It's almost October.
That's true.
Yeah.
You can bring out the Christmas tunes late October, right? Advent tunes.
Advent tunes?
Well, there must be an Advent tune out there.
There's one.
Yeah. Which one?
O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh, well, we'll just play that for a month.
Yeah, exactly. Nah. That's all that anybody ever does.
Today is the feast of Saint Mike.
Wenceslaus.
Thank you. he liked the poor. I asked Todd for
he
the summary.
He liked the poor.
I asked
Wow.
And he brought him fuel.
People.
Wood.
And food.
Okay. So emulate him, not me. There we go. We'll open in prayer and pray that Father. Wait, is Father Driscoll here?
Not yet.
Okay, well, we got to pray on our own. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who manifest your almighty power above all, by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heir to the treasures of heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College. Considering a nursing career, SHC's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranked nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu today.
Headlines for Tuesday, September 28th, the feasts of St. Wenceslaus and St. Lawrence Ruiz and companions. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas confirmed that 12,000 Haitian migrants who entered the country illegally were released into the country. By law, they're required to appear before an immigration judge when their cases are scheduled to be heard. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi told the press that she saw it as self-evident that Biden's Build Back Better Act, a massive $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill, will have to become smaller before it passes.
Shocking.
The U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit granted a temporary injunction on a vaccine mandate for teachers in New York City schools. The vaccine mandate would have required teachers and other education workers to show proof of vaccine beginning yesterday. Cardinal Raymond Burke, former Archbishop of St. Louis, posted a letter indicating that he's still recovering from COVID-19. Although I'm making steady progress, he said, it is slow. A homicide rate was up a record 29.4% in 2020 over 2019, FBI figures released Monday show. The increase marks the largest single-year increase the agency has recorded since it began tracking the data in the 1960s. Facebook announced on Monday that it's decided to pause the rollout of an Instagram platform for children in order to study the idea more carefully amid concern that such platforms might be harmful.
You think?
A federal judge on Monday said that John Hinckley Jr., who sought President Reagan 40 years ago, can be freed next year from all remaining restrictions that were imposed when he was released from a psychiatric hospital 5 years ago. And Green Bay Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers has a specific reason for his rugged appearance this NFL season, which includes long hair and an unshaven face. Mm-hmm. He plans to dress up like one of his quote-unquote heroes for Halloween, but he did not reveal who that is.
Maybe it's himself. same. You know?
Oh, that's great.
I got the zingers on Tuesday.
Oh,
yesterday,
my Lord.
I was a little tired.
I'm dressing up as myself.
Exactly. I'm the hero. What do we got, Mike?
No, not yet.
We got nothing.
Nothing. Is he still in the pool?
I don't know.
No, he's at that learning education, continuing education.
That's right.
All of our priests.
He said he would be ready. He said he.
All of our priests
today,
are at the convocation, and each. See, because we think that this is the retreat, and it's not.
The retreat. Retreat's in May.
Correct. And they go on the retreat during the Memorial Day time, you know, following that weekend, the Monday,
right.
Tuesday, Wednesday, and they normally go to Manresa in Louisiana,
right.
Which is a wonderful time for the priests to get together and get refreshed and get rejuvenated, and get refocused, recalibrated, the whole thing. This is continuing education. This is a convocation, and the topic changes.
It's like a conference.
Right, it is. It's exactly what it is,
uh-huh.
But it's specific for their ministry. And I'm privy to know that it's a psychologist that is coming down to talk about conflict resolution.
We'd never have that in our parishes,
which is so important for the priest, because I don't know during their seminary training if they were taught how to deal with this kind of stuff. Because a lot of these priests, they're going into this ministry, think about it, because they're in love with Jesus.
They're studying
and his church.
More the spiritual side, not the...
And the sacraments and the liturgy. I mean, you know how the old statement is, oh, they had one job. Well, with priests, it's like you have 1,000 jobs,
uh-huh.
and one of them is administration. And you're having to deal with, for the majority of these guys, they'll end up being pastors, and then they've got to run a parish. And that's like a small corporation. I mean, it literally is a corporation.
I imagine, too, that might be beneficial this year. There's probably a lot of conflict, just different opinions.
Trying to deal with the balance on both sides.
Yes.
Because I know many of my priest friends have shared with me
mm-hmm.
the difficulty, because they'll get emails that are completely contradictory to each other.
Because
you'll get some over here that'll say, we have to do this. And then you'll get an email over here saying, we have to do the exact opposite of that email that you just got 2 minutes ago. And then trying to find that balancing act, because unfortunately, when you're in the middle, it means that no one seems to be happy, because we all seem to want what we all want. Does that make sense?
And it seems hyper this year in that regard.
But
because of the battles with the pandemic.
Right,
and COVID.
But you'd be surprised. It's the battles over everything. Let me give you an example.
Yeah.
Someone came to our pastor and said, what would you think about painting the inside of the church, the brick and the walls and so forth? And if you've ever been in St. Lawrence,
that'd be nice.
It's got a design in there. It's got a line, you know, pattern in the bricks. And they went so far, this individual has the program to where they could take photographs inside and then alter the photographs so that you could see basically what it would look like.
Yes.
And I looked at the photographs and I said, wow, that's kind of nice. Let's even take it another step. This person offered to pay for this.
Well,
so there was no cost to the parish. Well, as a pastor, the smart thing to do, which I believe really was to take the photographs, blow them up, put them in the atrium of the church, and let people look at it and vote on it. Well, guess what? The vote came back 50-50.
Really?
Yes. 50% of the people were like, that's gorgeous. I love it. And 50% of the people said, that's horrible. Don't you dare paint that brick. Some going as so far as to say, I will leave the parish if you paint the inside of the church.
That's pretty strong.
And I'm saying that because I got to see some of these responses. And I went, no.
Well,
they really didn't say they were going to leave the parish because we were painting the inside. Please.
Yeah.
Please tell me that they weren't going to do that.
I think people, we spend a lot of time in senseless energy on decisions that also don't matter that much in the grand scheme of things. So if somebody were to write that kind of email, I'm going to leave my parish because they painted the inside of the church color I didn't like. That's a lot of wasted energy to me.
Yeah. And then you have to kind of dissect it to try to figure out, okay, why is this so important to certain individuals?
Yeah.
In a married relationship, you have to figure out, okay, who wants what and for what reason, and then how important is it to that person? Mm-hmm. You know, when, oh, I want to renovate this, or I want to do this. It's like, well, how important is that to you? Because oftentimes you'll get one spouse, just like in any family relationship, in a parish is a family relationship, mm-hmm. you'll get one individual that it's really important to them, and to another person, it's really not. So it's that balancing act. So I'm really happy for the priests who are down there going through this conflict resolution aspect, because they have to deal with this stuff all the time.
And maybe we can get the Cliff Notes version. You know. People that run Catholic radio stations.
You know. Oh, that say there's no singing on the air?
Well,
like that?
I was thinking like more
that
like
that rule, that executive
order?
I like
order? That program. I can't stand that program. That guy, you know, that guy's mixing politics and faith. That guy's, you know, you get the same thing, just to different degrees.
Well, I think about in our just regular daily lives and how we interact with one another in our interpersonal skills.
Mm-hmm.
And I've found as I get older, what I need more in my life is patience, humility, gentleness. That's what I need more in my life, because we tend to react. Like, you spend a lot of time on Twitter, and most of that is just this reaction where you want to shoot at someone rather than tenderly say, well, let's look at what's going on. I mean, if you feel this strongly about this, why? And then don't get angry at me because I disagree with you. Let's talk. Let's actually talk about this.
Well, that gets to the heart of today's issues. We can't have measured conversations anymore about issues, big and small. Everything is, it runs on emotion, and it leads with emotion rather than resolution.
But to me, that's so childlike.
It is.
I tried to have a conversation, Ellen, just about 6 months ago, with someone who, very intelligent, very educated,
mm-hmm.
they are pro-abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And, mm-hmm. I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
So we were having the conversation, and they got more and more angry. And I kept a very even tone mm-hmm. the entire time, till finally they literally said to me, well, you're just an idiot.
That would...
And I was like, you know, that's kind of harsh.
Right.
I mean, that's
not even the issue on the
right,
table.
Right, that's mean-spirited. That's not talking about the argument. I said, can you try to understand my perspective? And they never wanted to. I'm like, listen, to me, that is always going to be understood as a child. That's a child. That's a person.
Right, but I think it goes back to that we can't have thoughtful discussions, I think, as statesmen of old, where, and I'm sure, you know, people always say, well, it wasn't that easy and neat making the United States of America with a bunch of different people from different states coming together and trying to form a union.
Right.
And we kind of have romanticized that, oh, they just kind of roughed out the edges where they may have minor disagreements, but there were some major disagreements in there. But we still look back at that period as we were able to accomplish something, even people in major disagreements in how the formation and setting up of the United States should happen.
Mm.
But they saw the end goal as good and worthy. So their goal was to get there, even if it was compromises they didn't want to make, in order for the good of the end goal. And we seem unable in this day to make compromises of things that are not essential. Like, we would not compromise on abortion because that is just killing somebody. So that is a mortal sin, and so that is not compromisable. But there's a lot of other issues in the world, how taxes are structured, all kinds of different things where you have room to actually negotiate with each other in good faith. And I think the problem lies is that people want their own way. And that there you get no conflict resolution because you've got two people that don't want the end result, the good of the whole, to come about because they are more concerned with winning their position.
Right. And it is important, though, to even understand where they're coming from. Like, mm-hmm. I think the person got really incensed with me
mm-hmm.
because I was trying to be so empathetic.
Right.
That's what made them so mad, as I kept saying to them, listen, I understand that you're thinking of these young girls, you know, normally in the abortion issue, they always bring up rape.
Right.
And they always want to, or incest, you know, these terrible, horrible things. And it's like, listen, I get it. Like, you're thinking that these people are in these situations and this is the only way out. And but I'm going to tell you, I'm always going to disagree with you.
Yeah.
Like, always.
And we're going to have some issues there. I mean, that bill that passed yesterday in Congress, which is goes so much farther than any other country in the world.
House.
In the House,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah,
now,
it's not going to go.
It's not going to pass the Senate. But strategy-wise, they realized, well, we can't lead this up to the courts because they're looking at the horizon in December and the Supreme Court hearing arguments on the Mississippi case, which could affect Roe v. Wade. I just kind of chuckle that if the courts have enacted Roe v. Wade from 1974, that Congress, through many different versions of itself since that time, had plenty of time to pass a law, but they never wanted to have it on the books as them voting for it, because then they'd have to answer to their constituents on which way they voted. So they just pushed that and kicked that can down the road until now they're staring at the Supreme Court that's really going to perhaps say something monumental at this point in time. And now they're like, well, we got to pass something now. But they did not win the hearts and minds of people trying to convince them that abortion is essential up to birth for all of women everywhere in the United States. That argument isn't a winning argument for most people. And fact polls show that it's not a winning argument. So now that their backs are kind of against the wall, they put that legislation out there and, of course, passed the House in just a straight party divide on that.
I think there was one that deferred.
Oh, yeah, you're right. There was one.
Yeah. West Virginia.
Yeah. Huh. Well, that makes sense.
Yeah.
So we've got a lot of conflict going on. Maybe we should maybe everybody needs to do
a
Zoom
conflict.
Yeah, but
let's bring it down to the level of also in our just day-to-day interactions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about the people that we relate with the most, mm-hmm. whether it be our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. And think about how the best thing that we can do is to try to empathetically see their point of view, to understand where they're coming from. Now, that doesn't necessarily old Native American understanding of I have to walk a mile in your moccasins before I can judge you. It's trying to put ourselves in that place, because when we're dealing with conflict, it's like, well, take it down a notch. When my kids start to fight, it's like, bring it down. We'll even change the environment. We'll go, let's go outside. Let's go, which has nothing to do with the argument.
Right.
But
yeah.
Let's go out on the porch just to get some fresh air, because sometimes you need to bring some light into the situation. It's like, well, what are we fighting about?
Well, that's what you're with people that you can, you recognize you all have the good of the family in mind, even though you're disagreeing on an issue. I think for a lot of families, what they just don't do is talk about it. They know where each side stands on some monumental issues. And for peace in the family, well, we just won't go there. So I think in those situations that you can be the face of Christ loving in your family throughout all things, and people will see your heart as you are over time the person that's there for people, others in the family, the person that's kind and loving and faithful and all of those things, because then the person that maybe is pro-abortion in the family or whatever other issue that is divisive, that they will see that over time, and you won't have to explain why you do things. You being a Christian will come forth in everything you do.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because love covers a multitude of sins.
Ah.
You know what? Next week we should have Father Driscoll give us an update on
see if we match
convocation.
Yeah. Yeah. See if our plan matched his plan.
Get the bullet points.
Yeah.
Be good stuff.
Going to speak with Matt Clark next on overturning the vaccine mandate at UAB. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, the Ripster, doing their thing over there. On the line, we have Matt Clark, who's president of the Alabama Center for Law and Liberty, here to speak to us about UAB Health System. They rescinded the vaccine mandate after receiving an ACLL demand letter. Good morning, Matt.
Good morning, guys. How are you all this morning?
Fantastic. Great. Fantastic. Well, first of all, explain to us the whole vaccine mandates, because they talk about it on the news all the time. And for those of us that are not involved in the medical industry, or I don't know if they're demanding it in the school systems. I mean, where are they demanding vaccines in the first place, Matt?
So it's happening all over the place right now. I think it's a, you know, just response to the pandemic and, you know, a lot of outside pressure that people are getting to have their folks vaccinated. But from what we're seeing is happening primarily in two fields. The first is the healthcare field. And then the second, more than anything else, has been federal contractors. So I guess I'll go through each of those in order. UAB came out with its vaccine mandate for its employees back in August, and we're seeing a lot of other hospitals around the state do the same thing. For instance, another prominent hospital in Birmingham, St. Vincent's, it came out with a vaccine mandate for its healthcare workers, and we're hearing of city and community hospitals across the state that are doing the same thing. So we're in the process of reaching out to those hospitals and telling them that under Alabama law, if you're a publicly owned hospital, then that is not legal. And then federal contractors are doing the same thing right now, probably in response to President Biden's executive order saying, you know, if you contract with the federal government, then you have to have all your employees vaccinated by a certain date. So there's a lot of outside pressure for folks to get vaccinated. Some people are caving in, making their employees get vaccinated regardless of whether they want it or not.
Now, excuse my ignorance, because I'm not a lawyer and I'm not a doctor. So I don't, you know, it's like,
I talk to you every day.
Right, right. That's why we have these really smart people that come on our show. So what is the purpose for demanding, for mandating the vaccine for everyone? Who exactly is that protecting?
Yeah, that's a good question. And that's one that got me, you know, being completely honest, when, you know, the pandemic broke, and, you know, we saw people getting, you know, sick and starting to die everywhere. You know, this might not sound like the most conservative thing to say, but initially I was leaning in favor of, you know, having mandatory vaccines when it came out. But my mind changed after that, after, you know, thinking through it a little bit more and hearing arguments from the other side, thinking, okay, if you're vaccinated, then, you know, you should be fine. And at that point, it really becomes an individual choice. So if there's this argument out there saying you need everybody to get vaccinated to protect the vaccinated against the unvaccinated, the thing makes absolutely no sense. And then I found myself thinking, yeah, what was I thinking earlier? That was pretty dumb. So, you know, with the vaccines widely available right now, you know, if you want it, it's available. And if you got it, you really shouldn't have much to be afraid of from folks who have decided, you know, either for medical reasons or conscience reasons or whatever, that they just don't want to go that route. So it should be a matter of personal choice. Everybody should be fine.
Because I even asked a close relative of mine. They didn't want to spend any time with me because at the time I was not vaccinated, although now I've had COVID, so I have the natural antibodies. And they had even gotten the third booster shot. And they didn't want to come and spend any time with me, even though I said, I'll wear a mask if you want me to wear a mask. Because doesn't that say the vaccine doesn't work then?
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking too. You know, it's very sad. Along your the lines of your story, one of my old law professors back at Liberty, her name was Dr. Judith Reisman. Might have known about her. She did a lot of work in uncovering really the evils of Dr. Alfred Kinsey, who was really the doctor that unleashed the sexual revolution back in the 60s. She was older and she was hesitant to get the vaccine, but her family kept pressuring her saying, we're not going to come see you until you get the vaccine. And so she finally caved. She got it. She had a bad reaction and she died from it. And so this stuff happens, you know, so whether, people have medical reasons for not wanting to get it, you know, whether it's they're afraid that they'll have a bad reaction or, maybe they already have the natural antibodies, which some studies are proving are more effective than the vaccine. You know, the solution is not for everybody. And you're right, the more they keep pressuring stuff like this for everybody to get vaccinated, it makes you think, what's the point of getting it in the first place if we all still have to wear masks or we all have to socially distance or whatever the rules are?
Mm-hmm. You know, Matt, it seems to me there's a problem with the mandates, and that is they are pushing ahead in advance of what we know medically about the vaccines. And I think why there's a big uproar, even people that are pro-vaccine, that's fine, but that usual 5-year period where we test vaccines, that's been condensed to 6 months. And we've got the government mandating. So it seems like a bit of a government overreach in delving into this area and then not having the research and data to back it up. So this is causing a lot of people who even have taken vaccines and are comfortable with them saying this is a step too far with our government. So it feels like the government put out you have to be vaccinated, but they didn't follow it up, I think, with a plan with OSHA, I believe, yet, because there's no execution of it. But it feels more like it was pressure for private companies to then turn to their employees saying, oh, we have a mandate from the government, you have to get vaccinated. So it was almost like the government kind of pushed this or gave cover for some of these big companies to now issue their mandates. And it seems like people like the Law and Liberty Center, places like this, have to step forward and say, no, you've overreached. Is that what we're seeing around the country?
I think so. You know, because we're an Alabama-based organization, we've really been trying to focus our fire on what's going on here in this state. Because if we try to go fighting battles elsewhere, we're going to spread ourselves too thin, and we're not going to be all that useful. But for what's been happening here in Alabama, that does seem to be the case. I've been talking with some people that work for the companies that contract with the federal government a lot, and there's been a lot of speculation among the employees that the companies really wanted to do this to begin with, and then once Biden came out with his executive order for federal contractors, they jumped on it immediately. Mm-hmm. But from what I've been hearing, it sounds like that's kind of the route they wanted to go in the first place. But now Biden's given them cover, and they said, oh well, it's not our fault. It's, mm-hmm. it's the president. Go pick your fight with him. And you're right. There really is a need for conservative lawyers to be able to step up and look at what tools that they have to fight this off, because so many folks are so angry about this. And going back to what you said, Ellen, you're right. Mm-hmm. There's usually about a 5-year study period before a vaccine gets full approval. I tend to trust the vaccines, but even I've got to admit, we don't have the long-term studies that we usually have to make sure that this is safe. And that's all the more reason why this ought to be a personal choice, because there is an element of risk here, and each person ought to be able to make that decision for themselves rather than having the government or even their employer crack down on them and say, we've decided for you that you've got to take this regardless of long-term effects to your health or even your conscience if you have conscience objections to this.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Matt Clark, who's the president of the Alabama Center for Law and Liberty. What exactly happened at the UAB Health Systems?
Mm-hmm. So they came out in August saying that all their employees had to be vaccinated. Initially, they were saying that you have to have both rounds of your vaccine by November. And if you want to apply for an exemption, either on religious or medical grounds, you've got to apply for that exemption by, I think the date was September 21st. So there were a bunch of people that were getting in touch with us saying, this is horrible, we want to fight it. But the problem was a lot of employees were quite hesitant to come forward and put their names out there, you know, and pick a fight with UAB publicly because they were afraid that they were going to lose their jobs if they did. But, you know, we had some people contact us and, ask us to look into what action we could take legally. So we did a little bit of research and we found out that, this mandate violated, a law that Alabama passed at the end of this legislative session. So you guys and some of your listeners have probably heard of Alabama's, vaccine passport ban. And basically what that means is that the government cannot either issue you standard documentation saying that you've been vaccinated, which, you know, is kind of your passport to go, places that you want in the state, or it also cannot compel you to, share your vaccination status with, you know, with the government or with others. So Alabama law has stepped in and just saying you have to leave people alone on this one. Because UAB is technically a government entity, you know, we were looking at it and said, you know what, because they're owned by the government, we think that this law applies. And so forcing their employees to share their vaccination status is going to break the law. So we wrote up a demand letter, sent it to them, and said, look, you're breaking the law. And then in addition, you know, I realize that you have a religious exemption process, but, you know, please beware. The U.S. Supreme Court recently has given very, very, very strong protection for religious liberty. So even if you somehow get around this vaccine passport problem, if you wind up crossing the line and violating religious liberty, that's another area where you're going to get in trouble. So we gave them, we ordered them to, we didn't order, but, you know, we demanded that they reply by the next business day, and they did. Their lawyer called me up and, you know, we talked, and after talking for a little while, they decided, you know what, we're going to rescind our vaccine mandate, so that we don't get sued here. So they decided to rescind it, and now they're not requiring it anymore.
I'm glad to see that Alabama and people like you, Matt, are here to step up. You read the news today, and they're not so lucky in places like New York State, where the healthcare workers are endangered, I think, of being fired by Friday if they don't comply. So it really is, I feel like every step of the way we have to protect our liberty and our rights, or they will get trampled on in situations like this. It's been obvious that there's been, in my opinion, a lot of government overreach in things relating to the pandemic, and that we have to thoughtfully and logically fight these in all kinds of places. I feel like, Matt, you're putting up a shield to fight it here, and then some arrow's going to come in from the other side and get to. I mean, it seems like that's what we are battling often day by day, week by week in these times of where is the encroachment going to happen and how are we going to stand up for the rights, not of religious freedom, but freedom to make health decisions and stuff like that. So, Matt, thanks to you and your group for doing this, because I'm sure you got this one, put the file folder in the drawer. This is done. Whoop, something else is going to come in next week.
Well, thanks. Yeah, there's always something. We have to remain vigilant for guarding our freedoms, and that's why ACLL was founded. You know, Alabama is a good state. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of conservatives here, and I think we have a good thing going. You know, I'm from Maryland originally, but when I moved down here, I love this place a lot better than where I grew up. And we wanna keep Alabama, and stop it from becoming Maryland. Okay,
right.
That's really what we want to do. But in order to do that, we have to fight for our freedoms. I will tell you guys that, you know, since word got out about us getting UAB to back down, my phone has been ringing off the hook with healthcare providers and federal contractors from all around the state, you know, saying, hey, can you do something to help me? So it's great. It's an honor that people are calling us. It's what we're here for. We're also right now a little bit overwhelmed by all the requests for, you know, for help. So but we're here to serve. That's what we're here to do.
Which is so good, because you need to be rational about certain things. The whole vaccine mandate, I keep asking questions, and I don't mean to be irritating, Matt. I don't mean to get people incensed at me. But so often I'll ask the question and I'll say, well, wait a minute. Why are you forcing the vaccine on individuals who have already had COVID? Like, why are you forcing it? Who are you trying to protect? Are you trying to protect that employee.
And that seems the biggest one, this not recognizing natural immunity in many of these dictates as well.
Yeah, I agree 100%. There's a big lawsuit out of George Mason University that I think just got settled, but there was a professor there that decided to push back on George Mason's vaccine mandate, and a big part of it was he said, look, I recently had COVID. I've had antibody tests. Not only do I have the antibodies, but they're stronger than what you get from the vaccine. And there are a lot of doctors that say if you've had COVID and get the vaccine, the side effects are a lot worse than for somebody that's never had COVID. So there's no legitimate reason to force me to do this. And I'm going to push back. I'm not going to take this lying down. And after he sued, I believe George Mason decided, okay, we'll back off on you and we'll settle. So that, that's what you have to do, because sometimes, you know, especially from liberals, there's always a one size fits all mentality. And the truth is with vaccines, it's not the solution for everybody. You got to let people make their own decisions.
So Matt, we've got a lot of probably federal contractors down here in the Mobile area, just in the shipyards and the building and all the ancillary businesses. What would you say to them that are feeling pressure maybe from their place of employment on what they should do?
So I would recommend going to our website, alabamalawandliberty.org. After we started getting a lot of phone calls, I put together kind of an FAQ page on, you know, what your legal rights are with the vaccine. So I would say go there, check out that post, you know, read it. And afterwards, if, you know, if you think that you have a claim, feel free to reach out to us. We'll see what we can do to help. Right now we are getting ready to send demand letters on behalf of some clients that have religious objections to the vaccine. And we're also researching into whether President Biden has overreached with his vaccine mandate for federal contractors and whether we can sue to stop that. So there are people that are fighting for you. So feel free to give us a call.
Great. Matt Clark, thanks for joining us. The website, as Matt said, is alabamalawandliberty.org. Go there. Matt can answer a lot of your questions there. And we appreciate all you're doing for the people of Alabama.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you guys for being vigilant and having a voice out there on the radio. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks, Matt.
Great. Thanks. I bet his inbox is full. Ariel Del Turco is going to join us. We're going to talk about we can't ignore Afghanistan and why that is so. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Assistant Director of the Center for Religious Liberty. You can connect with them, Family Research Council, at frc.org. We're looking at her opinion piece on Biden wants us to forget about Afghanistan. We must not. Good morning, Ariel.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
It is so true. The news completely dropped Afghanistan. It's like the country doesn't even exist anymore.
We had to get it off the front page.
Yeah, it's so sad because we had great coverage for weeks, and then it almost seemed like the media got tired of hitting their favorite president, and so they all shifted away together, and now we hear almost nothing about this disaster, even though it's still affecting so many lives.
When I watched, there was one video where they were showing all of the military items that they left behind, and how the Taliban was flying around in these Black Hawk helicopters, and I was like, are you kidding me? The thousands of vehicles and the guns and the ammunition, and I was like, logistically, Ariel, come on, who dropped the ball on that one?
Yeah, Secretary of State Blinken was asked about this by congressman in his hearing a week or so ago, and his excuse was basically, well, oh, the Taliban doesn't know how to take care of these things, so they'll fall into disrepair eventually. I mean, but we still left tons and tons of our investment in Afghanistan for the Taliban to do whatever they choose with it.
You know, Ariel, it seems to me the problem is that sometimes a mess happens in the world. We could be a part of it. We could have been trying to fix it, like in this case, and we left. And all of a sudden, once the headlines go away in America, we think the problem's just gone. But there is still a lot going on in Afghanistan, and you really have to dig these days to find the news or the people that are still being trying to get out of there, the issues with, and you talk about in your article about what's happening a lot of to the women, particularly those that were perhaps studying in higher education. So there's still a lot of awful things going on, yet we just don't see them on the front page anymore.
Yeah, and things are honestly getting worse really by the day. I mean, even in recent weeks, we know that Taliban fighters are hunting down and killing Afghans who worked with us, elite counterterrorism agents who worked with American troops, and they're getting killed because they worked with us, because of their association with us and their support for Western values. That's really tragic. And now we're hearing that there's a medical crisis in Afghanistan. I mean, the UN has estimated that a million children, I mean, could face starvation in Afghanistan just because of the Taliban takeover and how quickly things unraveled. So this is something that's going to have consequences for years, possibly decades to come. And for the media to act like, oh, it didn't happen, or, oh, that's in the past, it's not.
What I'm confused about, Ariel, is that you can't tell me, like, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I would look at this and say, we need to do some real preparation for the, when we evacuate, when we pull out, that's going to create a vacuum. And we know that it's not going to work out to where they're going to be like, hey, we love democracy, and this is going to be wonderful. I mean, we have to understand that, especially with the governments that surrounded that country. I mean, who was the one that said, forget it, we'll just, you know, pile everyone onto planes and pull out of there, and even though we need more time to do this, we're going to stick to this deadline, Ariel. We're going to stick to it.
Yeah, and it's so sad because this wasn't the original deadline that we had to withdraw by. This was something President Biden was excited about the optics of, oh, we'll be out by September 11th, but guess what? We are out by September 11th, the 20th anniversary of September 11th, and it's a huge embarrassment. Afghanistan is worse off than it was 20 years ago. The Taliban has more control over Afghanistan than it did when U.S. forces entered. So I really don't think it was such hubris for President Biden to insist on these optics of by September 11th, and I really think the consequences so far outweigh any attempt at political favor he was trying to curry for this.
So, Ariel, are there any organizations, Christian organizations, in there trying to clean up the mess, trying to help the people? Because we kind of opened this country up to, you know, see what they could be, or let them see what they could be with some Western ideals, which some weren't so good. But now we've left people that are just in disarray. I'm sure the Taliban's not picking up the garbage. I mean, the government's not coming Tuesday and Friday, like in a Western country. I mean, we saw pictures last week of them hanging people in public squares. So what kind of organizations are there? Do any still have a footprint in there helping people?
Yeah, the Taliban is just so brutal. And we're seeing their priorities, because even though they have this huge humanitarian disaster, people are starving now, they're not focused on dealing with that. They're focused on suppressing women's rights and keeping girls out of school. This is all stuff that's driven by their ideology, not driven by good governance, not driven by caring for the Afghan people who they supposedly lead now. But organizations that are helping, it's difficult because all of this is so undercover. I mean, they can't operate in the open under the Taliban in Afghanistan anymore. But thankfully, there are good organizations supporting, especially persecuted Christians and women and girls, these people who are going to be suffering the most under Taliban rule. I know Samaritan's Purse has done good work. A small organization called Help the Persecuted also does good work supporting their Afghan Christian underground church contacts in Afghanistan. So supporting these organizations would be a really welcome way to help the Afghans who remain behind. I mean, many tried to flee. We saw the flooding of the Kabul airport. However, many were left behind, including people who are in great danger of even being hunted down by the Taliban, especially Christians. So it is important to, in the ways that we can, continue to support these people.
Yeah, I was going to say, what do you think is going to happen in as we advance here? Because I don't know what kind of even uniformity they have, because it seems like the centralized government there in Afghanistan is non-existent, correct?
It's just the Taliban now. So they're currently vibing to try to get international recognition, to get a seat at the UN. I hope this doesn't happen because it's important that the world does not legitimize a terrorist organization when a terrorist organization takes over a country. But this is what they're hoping for.
Golly, that's just crazy.
Yeah, and I was just briefly looking online to see, you know, what kind of news is coming up with Afghanistan. There's small efforts. There's people trying to do online Zoom teaching for girls that can't go to school anymore. But these are small, small efforts in a very chaotic place. So it's, I think first you got to make sure people are fed and that they're safe, and don't think we're going to get cooperation with the Taliban on that. So it really is going to rely on people that know the region, that have resources and people in country that can kind of facilitate. And of course, we pray for them because this is a mess, really, of our own making in so many ways.
Yeah, and you brought up a great point about girls in Afghanistan now. I mean, we spent 20 years working on women's rights there and allowing girls to go to school, which they were not allowed to do under the Taliban in the 1990s. But now that they're back, girls, especially or specifically in high school, are told they can't return to school. Mm-hmm. And I believe just a day or so ago, we heard that Kabul University will not be allowing women back in. They say that their version of Islam dictates that. And it's laughable because President Biden and the Democratic Party has positioned themselves as women's rights heroes. Yet we hear almost complete silence about the women's rights crisis that they effectively triggered in Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm. So what? Yeah. I'm confused about this because has there been much pushback by the Afghan people?
There has been some there, especially by women. There were several protests, especially early on. But we saw the Taliban fighters crack down on these pretty brutally. They were out there beating women with sticks and rifle butts. So they have had really brutal crackdowns to this small protest that we saw. But what we're hearing from the average person, I mean, you have to think about yourself if you were in a situation where terrorists took over your country. So many of them are so scared to even leave the house. Women aren't even in the public square anymore. They're avoiding the markets. They're avoiding public because they know it's dangerous.
Mm-hmm. It really is. And it's a reminder that people are living in these moments here where we want to tell them, stand up for your country, but you're afraid to walk out and find clean water because you might get beat up or shot or something like that. So I think we have to be compassionate that these people are in a very precarious situation there, and hopefully something will come about that's more formalized to step up against the Taliban. But history has shown us the Taliban are pretty brutal and secure in their position when not confronted by a larger outside force.
It does. It does. And we haven't seen a lot of signs that the Taliban has changed, even though I would say naive people in the Biden administration have said, oh, they're polite and they're being helpful and cooperative. And, oh, they keep saying, oh, we're expecting the Taliban to uphold human rights. But I don't think the Taliban cares what the West expects. expects them to do. They're going to do what they believe, and what they believe is a very strict form of Sharia Islam that is very brutal and repressive to your average Afghan. The sad reality is most Afghans, and I would say 100% of all women and girls, are worse off now than they were a few months ago.
I hate to be the Monday morning quarterback on this one, Ariel, but you wonder, 20 years ago, what was the original mission? What was their plan in coming in? Thinking, did they really think that they could kind of alter the whole mindset of the people in that region?
Yeah, well, the primary goal was to get Al-Qaeda, but the Taliban was harboring and allowing Al-Qaeda and wouldn't cooperate with getting them. So we pushed back the Taliban, and it was successful in that regard for a while. But ultimately, now that the Taliban's back, there's a comfortable home for terrorists again in Afghanistan. So we really have not accomplished our mission at all.
Wow. Ariel, I'm sure this story, and we'll be following it with you. Ariel Turco. And you can see it, her article on the Family Research Council website. Thanks for joining us, Ariel.
Thanks so much for having me.
Thanks, Ariel.
Looking for an adventure? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or Coast 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, Coast the Gulf Life. Michael,
yes.
Tomorrow, Wednesday.
It is. Okay. Tom Riello will be talking about The Exorcist Diary, The Spirit of St. Michael. Dawn Buettner shares about her book on saints, and we'll talk with James Matthew Wilson on his article, Dante at 700. So, good times.
Good times.
Good times.
Good times.